Well, hello, everybody.
Thanks for making it out on this, wet but wonderful Lord's Day. Well, all this week, Lisa Beard has had off from work. Except she's been busy working here, putting together over 20 Thanksgiving baskets for people. And I'm thankful for her willingness to coordinate all that. And at times, she was breaking down into tears, but that's Lisa. But anyway, we comforted her, and she pushed through, okay? Anyway, I'm thankful also for everyone who helped to get things delivered yesterday, especially our young people. And I'm also thankful for everyone who helped to make this outreach possible. And I believe that we can be confident that the Lord is also pleased with our efforts, too. Well, with that in mind, of course, you know, Thanksgiving Day is fast approaching. We've got, 4 days left until the big T-Day, and I remember years ago hearing about this story. It was a family traveling the day before Thanksgiving in their old station wagon. Remember those kind of days, traveling off to visit? And we're going to go see Grandma up in Portland, Oregon. And as we can imagine, the wagon was all packed up with kids and all kinds of stuff for this 580-mile trip to Grandma's, you know. And this family, being a good Christian family, asked God to bless their trip in prayer. And they did before they left, you know. Well, as they were cruising up I-5, they ran over some debris in the road. And it made a lot of noise, but it didn't seem to do any damage to the car. Later on, though, when they pulled off for gas a few miles down the road, they noticed that the two front tires were almost flat and they couldn't be repaired. And reflecting upon the situation, the dad said, "We weren't very happy with having to replace the tires, but we were thankful for God's care." Think about that. See, they said, while we didn't have an accident and we're thankful for that, we were thankful that the tires stayed inflated and as we exited the highway, we were thankful for the tow truck sitting at the gas station. We were thankful that a repair shop was open, and we were thankful for God's answer to our prayer. See, they viewed the situation differently, didn't they? They viewed what happened to them as an answer to God's prayer. Well, some other people might say, well, hey, you know, God didn't answer your prayer. But God did, you see. You see, there's always something for us to be thankful for, even in some situations that just don't seem like there's anything to be thankful for. Think about it. Sometimes all that's needed is a slightly different perspective on the situation, and I often call that the tilting the head perspective. For example, someone once boldly gave thanks to God for all the taxes that they pay, and they said that's because they have a job, you know. And they said that they are thankful for all the clothes that fit a little too snugly because that means that they have enough to eat. And they said how they were thankful for a lawn that needed to be mowed and windows that needed to be cleaned and gutters that needed to be fixed because, hey, that meant that they had a home to live in. And they also noted that they were thankful for all the piles of laundry that they had to do and all the ironing that needed to be done because it meant that their loved ones were around them. And they were also thankful for the alarm clock in the morning that went off, you know, because it meant that they were alive for another day, you know. And they also said how they were thankful for the person that was behind them in church who sang off key because that meant they were still able to hear. Anyway. You know, many times we're ungrateful, maybe because we're focusing on what we don't have, you know, rather than what we do have. And there may be things that we don't have that we would like to have, or even maybe we think that we have to have. But if we would stop focusing on things that we don't have and begin to focus on what we do have, then it seems to me that we would find that we have a lot to be grateful for. Song number 742 in our songbook that actually Quentin sang before we began, you know, is a great song that encourages us to be thankful for what we have, no matter the circumstance. Again, look at the first verse. When upon life's billows your tempest tossed. Now, that's a little bit old language, but when you're in a hurricane and everything's flying around, you know, when you're discouraged, you know, when you're down in the dumps and you've lost, you think, just about everything, the song encourages us to count our many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And we'll talk about that a little bit more, but that's something we can do, you see. Thanksgiving is a time to be thankful. But there are a lot of people who aren't really all that thankful. You know, somehow they believe that they deserve what they have. And what they don't have, they feel they should have. So they're not very thankful. Of course, there are others who are thankful, but they're kind of quiet about it, a little discreet about it. And there are others that are so thankful, you know, that they just can't hardly contain themselves. And I've found, and maybe you have found too, that the more a person loves the Lord, the more a person loves Jesus, the more excited they get about being thankful. And in the Bible, we can see that that was particularly true of the Apostle Paul. And over in Romans chapter 7, verse 25, Paul says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And there's an exclamation point in my Bible. Okay? He didn't say, "Thanks be to God." He said, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And just looking at that verse, you know, we can see, we can sense the excitement about how he says it. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But that isn't the only time he wrote something like that. Earlier in Romans, he writes, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted." That's Romans 6:17. And in another letter, when Paul wrote to the Christians at Corinth, he again says, "But thanks be to God, to who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him." 2 Corinthians 2:14. And speaking of the change that God had brought about in the Corinthian church, Paul wrote, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." 2 Corinthians 9:15. That would make a great t-shirt, you know, bumper sticker. "Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift." Sounds like a good sermon title for Christmas. I'll work on it. Anyway, but Paul's most powerful statement of thanksgiving is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to start reading in verse 51. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, he says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep." He's talking about, you know, death and the resurrection here. He says, "But we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 57. Now, there's no mistaking the fact that Paul was excited about giving thanks to God. And this truth was so obvious. Then I'm told that a legend grew up around Paul and his love for Jesus. And this legend tells, I think I might have shared this on a Sunday night a few years ago, but this legend tells about this merchant who had once traveled to Rome to find this preacher that he'd heard so much about. And in his search, this merchant found Timothy. And Timothy had arranged a visit with Paul. And at that time, Paul was a prisoner in Rome. So stepping inside where Paul was in prison, the merchant was surprised to find a rather old gentleman, rather frail, but whose serenity and magnetism challenged the visitor. And they talked for hours, you know. Finally, the merchant left, and outside, he asked Timothy, "What is the secret of this man's power? I've never seen anything like it before." "You didn't guess," replied Timothy. "Paul's in love." The merchant looked at bewildered, you know, "In love?" "Yeah," the missionary answered. "Paul's in love with Jesus Christ." The merchant looked even more bewildered. "That's it? That's all?" Timothy smiled and replied, "That's everything. That's everything." Clearly, the Apostle Paul was in love with Jesus. And it's obvious in everything he did and in every letter he wrote. But why? What was it that led him to get so excited and so thankful about a Savior? Well, before we look at that, let's hold that thought just for a moment and shift to another story. And this one's found over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. And here in Luke 7, we're told that of a time when Jesus had been invited to a Pharisee named Simon's house. And Simon, we can gather, didn't really like Jesus. And I think we can say that because, you know, he didn't really go out of his way to make him feel welcome. And that's, and the reason why we could say that is because he didn't bother to show the traditional courtesy of having Jesus' feet washed by one of his servants. But it's safe to say that Simon invited Jesus anyway because of the prestige of having this great teacher in his home. And in honor of Jesus, Simon gave a great banquet, and they all reclined at the table to eat. And somehow we get the impression that there were a great many others who were present that all gathered around the table to get close to this famous rabbi. And we could say that because that seems to me the only way how a woman who Simon would never have allowed in there otherwise managed to get in. There must have been other people there, a good number of people. And that's because, you know, she was known not to be a very nice person. She was a prostitute. And she probably had only wanted to get close enough to Jesus to see for herself what kind of a man this teacher really was. But then, as she got closer to him, she became increasingly aware of how holy he was and how empty and hollow her life was in comparison. And that feeling must have been overwhelming, because she began to weep, and her tears fell on Jesus' feet. Now, it helps us to remember that Jesus' feet were dirty from walking through the streets of the city. And if we think about how dusty a window could look, maybe after it gets wet and a few drops of rain streak down its glass, then we could begin to understand the horror that enters this woman's mind as she realizes that her tears have made this man's feet look even more grimier than before. And so, dismayed, you know, she drops down to her knees and she begins to wipe the dirt away with her hair. She then opens up a vial of perfume that she had with her and anointed his feet with the liquid. Now, Simon notices all this, and I suspect he probably smiled a little bit and maybe thought to himself, you know, some prophet rabbi guy this is, you know. He probably doesn't even know this lady is a prostitute. He wouldn't let her do that, you know. And he began to think of a way to embarrass both Jesus and this woman at his feet. Now, Jesus, you see, I think, can tolerate people insulting him because he's used to that. That comes with the territory. But he is angry at this Pharisee, I believe, and because he wants to insult this woman who has humbled herself at his feet. You see, Jesus knows that she's lived a sinful life and that she's sick with sin and that she wants to be healed. And here Simon the Pharisee intends to do nothing but slap her down even harder, and Jesus isn't about to let that happen. And so, picking up in verse 40, Jesus says to Simon, "I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. Verse 41 says, "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both of them. Now, which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I have entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Think about it. People who have been forgiven little love little. People who have been forgiven little aren't very thankful. People who have been forgiven little aren't really all that excited about Jesus, because that was the reason Jesus came, to forgive their sins, you see. But Paul loved Jesus. Paul was excited about Jesus. In fact, Paul hardly could contain his excitement about Christ because Jesus had forgiven him so much in his life. You see, before Paul became a Christian, he was a very devout Jew who went by the name of Saul. And he saw Christianity as a threat to the people of Israel. And so Saul was determined to destroy this heresy before it could grow. Now, when a man named Stephen, one of the seven servants chosen in Acts chapter 6, who was also the first Christian martyr to die for the faith, when Stephen was stoned to death by the crowd, Saul was unquestionably one of the ringleaders there. And he found a special kind of pleasure in the death of this man that he viewed as a heretic. Later, when he heard that Christians had spread as far as the city of Damascus, Saul began breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, Acts chapter 9, verse 1 says. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether women or men, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Again, Acts 9, 1 and 2. And it was while he was traveling to Damascus to destroy the church there that Jesus paid him a visit. Acts 9, 3 through 6 tells us that as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why? Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked in verse 5. "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." Now this encounter left Saul blinded, so that he had to be led by the hand to find his way into the city. And he went to a home that he didn't know, on a street called Straight. And he spent 3 days there waiting for God to send someone to tell him what he was to do. For 3 days, he sits in the darkness, unable to see. For 3 days, he neither eats nor drinks. For 3 days, he does this, fervently praying to God that God would forgive him of what he has done. And then God sent a man named Ananias. And Ananias laid his hands on Saul's eyes, and something like scales fell from them. And this messenger proceeded to tell Saul that God had chosen him for a special ministry. And then Ananias said to Saul, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Acts 22:16. You see, it was from that time on, not any time before, not at some point after, but from that time on, after he was baptized and washed away his sins, it was from that time on that Saul knew that his sins had been washed away. They were gone. They were forgiven. It was from that time on that Saul, who was later called Paul, was in love with Jesus. It was from that time on that he would always say, "Thanks be to God." Because from that time on, Paul realized just how much God loved him, because God had been merciful to him and had forgiven him a great and terrible burden of sin. Later, Paul wrote to Timothy and said in 1 Timothy 1:15, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Paul knew who he was, you see. Paul knew he had sins that were so terrible, and they were forgiven. Because look, he doesn't stop there. Verse 16 says, "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." You see, Paul loved much, because he'd been forgiven much. Now think about this. There are a lot of people out there who don't get all that excited about Thanksgiving like Paul did. And I'm not even talking about, you know, just giving thanks. And don't get me wrong, giving thanks to God is a good thing. And making a list of all the blessings that we've received is extremely important for you and me. You know, though, sometimes people will come to me and maybe they're feeling kind of down about things, you know. And they're so frustrated with life that they just don't know what to do. So a good suggestion of what to do is to take some time and to write down 10 things for which you're thankful for. and then come back and we'll talk some more, you know. Now, most likely, someone who's feeling kind of down and depressed is going to have kind of a tough time coming up with a few things to put on this list. But as someone begins to work on that list, they find that the darkness in their lives begins to lift, you see, and they're more filled with hope than ever before. And I think that's a good thing. I think it's a good thing to make a list of our blessings that we've received. And we'll share some of those this Wednesday, so start working on that list, okay? But here's a danger. There is a danger in focusing on things that make us happy. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 through 21? Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but where and where thieves break in and steal." What did he say? He said, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Why? Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Think about it. When Paul said, "Thanks be to God," he didn't say, "Thanks be to God for the house he lived in." He didn't say, "Thanks be to God for the money he had in the bank." He didn't say, "Thanks be to God for all the possessions he owned. Thanks be to God for that viper that bit me." Now, that's not a bad thing. Don't get me wrong. It's not a bad thing to be thankful for the possessions that we have, you know. And it's not a bad thing, you know, to be thankful for the comforts that we enjoy. But if it stops there, if that's the main focus of our thanksgiving, then that can create all kinds of problems. Because think about it. What happens when we lose those possessions? What happens when we no longer have those earthly comforts? What happens when we lose our home, our car, or even our family? What happens when we lose our health? I mean, if someone suddenly lost all those things, would they also lose their ability to be thankful? You see, Jesus taught us that the things of this earth are transitory. They don't last that long. They break and they get lost and they get stolen, they deteriorate and they die. And there's not a thing that we can do to stop it. And if those earthly things do disappear, and they happen to form the principal basis of our thanksgiving, and you see what happens? A person's joy and hope in this world will disappear too. But the Apostle Paul based his thanksgiving on something else entirely. Paul based his thanksgiving on the mercy and forgiveness that he received from God through Jesus Christ. You know, in our songbook, there's a song that a congregation I used to preach for in Ohio sang every Lord's Day before the Lord's Supper. And to be honest, I got kind of tired about it, and I talked to the song leader once. It's song number 332, "Lead Me to Calvary." And the chorus goes, "Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary." And I used to think that maybe they didn't, you know, that the song leader's repertoire was kind of small, you know, but it was simply that he understood that that song speaks of God's gift of forgiveness and how it can so easily be forgotten if we're not repeatedly led back to Calvary. And of course, that's why Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And so every week we gather at the table and we're led back to Calvary. And every week as we eat the bread, remembering that it represents Jesus' body on the cross. And every week as we drink the cup, we remember the shed blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, you know. And you know, when people just go through the motions of communion without being thankful, it can be a sign that they don't realize just how much they've been forgiven. For he who's been forgiven little loves little. But by contrast, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And that's what drove Paul to serve God so strongly and so powerfully in his life. And back in Romans 7, we can see Paul's love for God and his thanksgiving. Again, Romans 7, this is 24, Romans 7, 24, to the beginning of chapter 8, verse 2. Paul says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. so that I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. You see, Paul's thanksgiving began and ended with Jesus Christ because he loved Jesus. And because he loved Jesus, his thanksgiving was more than just a listing of the possessions and comforts he had. It was a declaration of how much God has done in his life. And that was so much a part of who he was that later on he wrote in Philippians 4, 12 and 13 that he knows what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty, he said. I have learned the secret of being content. He learned the secret. There's a secret. He learned that secret of being content in any and every situation, whether fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Jesus Christ, you see, is the answer. He loves the Lord. He gives thanks for the Lord. You see, those Paul wrote to understood the message that Paul was trying to get across, that true thanksgiving is more than, you know, simply listing a list of blessings. True thanksgiving is based upon how much we really love God. And true love for God starts with realizing how much he's forgiven us. You know, this Thanksgiving may be one of the more sober ones in many years, and that's because we're experiencing a worldwide financial crisis. And there are wars around the world that continue, and parts of the world and our own country have been devastated by different disasters. Yet even in the midst of all these circumstances, and many others like it, there is still much that we can give thanks for. So as this Thursday arrives, and as we as a nation pause for a day of thanksgiving, let's all spend a few minutes counting our many blessings. And go ahead and make a list, you know. And thank God for being God. Thank God for being a good God and a loving God. Thank God for all the pleasant things and experiences of our life. Go ahead and do that. And remember, too, to thank God for those difficult and painful things that we've gone through in our life that help us to grow and to look to him. And thank God for being our shepherd, for being there to lead us and to guide us, you know, for being the one who protects and provides. And most of all, thank God for his forgiveness and his love for us all and giving us Jesus Christ. You see, we who are Christians can't thank God enough for our salvation. So we try to show our gratitude each and every day by living for Jesus, by living a life of godly love. And today you could be thankful too. You can be thankful. You can be thankful to be thankful that your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Remembering that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. And so today, if there's anyone here who's not a Christian, if there's anyone here who's not yet confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then upon that confession and repentance of sins, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, then won't you do that today? We can all give thanksgiving. There'll be thanksgiving and praising. If you do, there will be, both by the angels in heaven and every soul here. Or maybe there's someone here with a prayer concern or a praise to share that wasn't mentioned earlier, whatever the need may be. If there's someone who'd like to come forward this morning today, please do that now as together we all stand and sing the song of encouragement.